you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. We honor God's Word by standing when we read it. And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is the Word of God. Please be seated. Now, last week, we'll do a little brief review to bring you up to speed. Last week, we talked about God's power is towards us who believe. That's in verse 19. It's power towards us who believe. Now, that's important. When we talk about power, we talk about dunamis power. Whenever you see the word dunamis, or the prefix duna, D-U-N-A, it means capable. You are capable. You are able to do, because of God's power, whatever He's called you to do. His power is there for us. The power that created all things is available to you. That's a lot of power, isn't it? The vastness of the universe, the higher creation, the lower creation, the micro creation, all of it created by God. That's a powerful God. The power that raised Jesus from the dead. The power that created the heavens and the earth. The power that is above every principality, power, might, and dominion. Above every angelic being, above every demonic being, above Satan, above everything, our God reigns. He is all-powerful. All things, all things. And the picture that we have is a picture of structure with our God. Whenever you see chaos, it's not God. Whenever you see chaos, it's not God. God's angelic realm has structure. Remember, there are cherubim, seraphim, archangels, messenger angels. In the satanic realm, remember, Satan's a great copycat. There's a hierarchy. There's a structure in the demonic realm. That we believe that there are, I believe anyway, I don't know what you believe, but I think that there are demons in charge of nations, in charge of cities, in charge of counties. And the reason that we feel that way is because I think Scripture lends itself to that. If you would, just for just a brief proof of this, turn to Daniel chapter 10 and just peek behind the scenes of what's going on in the world that we cannot see. In Daniel chapter 10, he's getting a vision. And he gets this vision, and this vision is so powerful that in verse 3 he says, I ate no pleasant food, nor meat or wine into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all, for 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. I mean, this is an extreme situation for him. And then he gets this visitation from the angel, and he falls into a deep sleep in verse 9. He's on his face with my face towards the ground. And in verse 10 is where we pick it up. Suddenly, a hand touched me. How would you like to be in your prayer closet by yourself, okay, and suddenly, boom. Wouldn't that rock your world? He touched me, which made me tremble on my knees. I would probably jerk so fast that would hurt something. I know that, I trembled on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. He's a messenger angel. Remember, no humans bow before angels. Who do we bow before? The Lord God only. The Lord God only. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling, still in the presence of an angelic being, trembling. Then he said to me, do not fear. Those great words that are spoken to people when they come in contact with the spirit realm. Do not fear. Do not fear. Daniel, from the first day that you set your heart to understand, isn't that encouraging? For when we set his heart to understand what's going on with the vision, when you set your heart to understand what God is doing in your life, from the first time that started, you got the attention of heaven. That quick. your heart to understand, to humble yourself. Notice number two, humble yourself before your God. Your words were heard. You set your heart right. You have the right attitude with humility. Your words were heard. I love that. And I have come because of your words. How important is that? Your prayer. But the prince, now this is what I want you to catch, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. That's a demon, folks. That's a demon in charge of an area. This one happens to be Persia. And behold, Michael is an archangel. He's the only one mentioned in Scripture. But notice these words. One of the chief princes. Guess what? There's more than one archangel. That's what it says, doesn't it? There's more than one archangel. We only know one from Scripture, but it says there's more than one. Came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. These are demonic realm. This gives us a little peek behind the screen, so to speak, what is happening in a world that we know very little about. Very little about. I think that there is structure in the demonic realm. Back to our text in Ephesians. That was just to give you a hint. But I want you to realize, no matter how structured the demonic realm is, how powerful it is, how powerful Satan appears, and he is powerful, he's a powerful adversary, have no question about that. But I want you to never, ever, ever forget this, that God is sovereign over all. Our God rules over all. There's not a contest between equals, between Satan and God. God is the creator, Satan is the created. Satan and his subordinates have limited rule over a limited area for a limited time. A limited time. And remember this, Satan's kingdom is doomed. We're all living in the kingdom of darkness right now. We are light in the kingdom of darkness. But that kingdom is doomed. Where did that happen? At the cross, when the Lord Jesus died. When the Lord Jesus died. When he said, tetelestai, it is finished. Satan's was finished. His rule was finished. At least the length of his rule was finished. He still has authority for a short time. And if you haven't realized, it's coming to an end. The prophetic clock is ticking very rapidly to midnight. Folks, the king is coming. Look around at what's happening. He's coming. The power of our God is over all things for all time and is available to you. This power is available to you. The God that raised the dead, that power is available to you. The power that will raise you one day from the grave. Boom, when you come forth, that is available to you. When that power that spoke creation into existence, and it came to be, is available to you. The power that holds all things together, the stars, the space, everything together is available to you. This power can take care of any situation you're in. So why do we tremble when the boss gets mad at us? Why do we tremble when ISIS does something in the Middle East? We have all power from our God. This is not out of control, folks. Everything is on schedule, happening as it has been laid out by our sovereign. Your job through all the stuff of life, and believe me, we got stuff, don't we? Stuff that we have to live through, good, bad, and ugly, is stay connected to the power source. Remember last week? Stay connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. Stay connected to the power source and trust Him. Stay connected to the Holy Spirit and you will overcome. He will give you the power, the dunamis, the capability, duna, able, capable, to make it through anything, to accomplish any task to the end. You guess what? You know, ISIS is chopping off heads. This is nothing new. This is nothing new in the demonic horde realm. It's nothing new. John the Baptist had his head lopped off, didn't he? He was right in the will of God. Straight in the will of God. John the Baptist. You know the second guy? James. James, the first one of the disciples that was martyred. People think he had his head cut off. Paul, under Nero, probably had his head cut off. Beheading is nothing new, folks. Nothing new. And we are called to be witnesses. Remember the witness, the root word is martyrio, where we get our word martyr, to the death. When you're called into the family of God, you're called into a relationship with the Lord Jesus, if He does call you to do this, to go all the way to the end. Now, isn't it nice to know that the power that created everything will give you the rod of iron up your spine at the time to be able to go through it? Because I'm telling you, you can't do it on your own. Isn't that one of these things? Oh, I raised my hand for this. I'll volunteer. Just lop it off. No, when the time comes, it's going to be God working in you to give you the strength. John the Baptist, James, Paul, multiple Christians today, God gives them the strength at the time. That power is available to you today to overcome anything. So when you look at the obstacles in your life, just remember the power that is available to you. Any addiction, any situation, any relational issue, anything, that power is available to you if you stay connected to it. Now that's the review from last week. We're going to enter our teaching for today, from dead in sins to alive in Christ, from death to life. Let's pray. Our Father, we are so grateful for the Word of God. We're thankful that you have given us the inerrant Word of God that we can study, that tells us how to live on this side. Holy Spirit, please do your work inside of each one of our hearts today. Open our spiritual eyes and ears to truth. In Jesus' name, amen. From death to life. Verse 1. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now remember, this goes back. This isn't just in isolation. He's talking about in verse 22, Jesus being the head of the church. Remember, the church is ecclesia, the called out ones. God's plan is now called out all throughout the earth. He's not focusing on a nation like he was in the Old Testament with Israel. He's focusing on a people from all over the earth, the ecclesia, the called out ones. And Jesus Christ being the head of the church. And we do things according to his ways, not our ways. You don't make church up. You do things according to his way, not our ways. And then he says, the you he made alive. That's the called out ones. Those are the ones that have believed. I've been called out by the Lord Jesus Christ. You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. So, when you mention something like this, man thinks he's alive. But guess what? Each person that is not born again of the Spirit are dead men walking. Dead men walking. Separated from God, separated from our Creator. The death curse is on all mankind. Remember Romans 5:12? Through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and death passed upon all men. Because all have sinned, so everybody gets the death curse. Dead in trespasses. What is a trespass? The word is interesting. Watch this. What are trespasses? It is when you have crossed the line. Just like when you trespass onto somebody's property. You have crossed the line. It speaks of a man as a rebel. Doing what I want, when I want, how I want, I rule. I'm going to trespass. That is what a trespass is. We're doing that against God. We're crossing the line. Sins, of course, we've learned this in the past. You've missed the mark. You've missed the target. What is the mark that God expects us to have? Perfection. How does that perfection born out? Through the law. You have to keep the law perfectly in order to hit the mark. How many can do that?
None.
Zero. Zero. Exactly. That's why we need a Redeemer. We cannot keep the law perfectly. So it speaks of a man as a failure. He's failed to measure up to God's standard, and that's perfection. That is the law. Now, the unsaved man is described as dead in their trespasses and sin. But Scripture also describes it many other ways. It describes us as blind. You know that the God of this age has blinded the mind of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel? Everybody that has been born into this world is born into the kingdom of darkness. We have imputed sin from the moment we come into this world. Sin, we are sinners. Little babies are sinners. I mean, it's hard to say that, but we are all sinners. Okay? That's imputed sin. We're blinded from the time we come into this world. God has to open the blinders, doesn't he? It also calls us, we are slaves to sin in Romans 6:17. Though you were slaves of sin. It also calls us as being sick in Mark 2:17. Those who are sick need a physician. I do not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. It calls us lost. In all of chapter 15 of Luke, the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, the lost, speaks of the unregenerate as lost. dead in our trespasses. But you know also that those who are not born again in the family of God are under the wrath of God. The wrath of God, the eternal wrath of God. People have no fear of God today, folks. No fear of God. And that we're under, and all world religions, all humans that are not part of God's family are under the power of darkness. Colossians 1:13, he's delivered us from the power of darkness and delivered us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He's delivered us from the kingdom of darkness and conveyed us in the kingdom of the Son of his love. All are under the power of darkness. Now, the question arises whenever you read this verse. I don't know how many people have been troubled with this in the past, but I certainly have. If you are dead, if you have in no life, how can you believe? That's the question. How can a dead man believe? And of course, you can't believe unless something happens to you. And then the question is, are you saved or are you converted before you believe? There's a whole segment of Christendom that believes that God has an elect people and that they are saved before they believe and that they will all believe. I want you to read you something from David Guzik's commentary. And he kind of addresses this. He said, this touches on one of the most controversial areas in theology. In what manner and what extent is a person dead before conversion? Must a person be converted before they can believe? Or can there be a prior work of God to instill faith that is still short of conversion? Those who argue that man must be regenerated before he can believe like to say that a dead man cannot believe. Now, I don't know how many of you have heard this, but this is a very common argument, okay? This takes this particular description further than intended. To say that the unredeemed man is exactly like a dead man, and listen to his rationale, because a dead man also cannot sin. Interesting, isn't it? If you're looking at someone dead and unable to believe, you're also looking at someone dead and has no life. He cannot sin. So that's kind of an interesting little twist on it. But I want to give you some help with this. And I don't know how many have struggled with this. Maybe it's just my struggle. But I have really struggled with this thought for 30 years. Romans 3:22, I think, will be helpful to you. It says this, even the righteousness of God through faith. Now, do you remember what the righteousness of God is? What's the only way that we can become righteous before a holy God is through the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus. And remember, when you have received the righteousness of God, we have a theological word for that. Do you remember what that is? Justification. Justification, the imputed righteousness of Christ. This is talking about someone being saved, justified. Even the righteousness of God, justification, salvation, through faith in Jesus Christ. Now notice what it says. To all and on all who believe. To all and on all who believe. Salvation is for all who will believe. Nowhere in Scripture does it say make believe. It isn't. It's just not there. Okay? So you have to struggle with that if you're really looking into this issue. And most of you, you're not going to care about it, but for some, it's a real significant thing. Now, faith, what is faith? Faith comes the word, is a Greek word pistis, and it means to persuade, confidence in a divine truth. And remember, whenever we're talking about faith, we're talking about not faith in faith, but faith in Jesus. There's an object of the faith. So it's not we're not just extolling faith. We're extolling our faith in the one that can change our lives. It's in someone. It's in Jesus Christ. Believe is pistio. It's very similar in the Greek. Faith in, trust in, believe in, commit yourself to, again, the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus. And I think that if you really have faith and belief, that repentance will automatically follow. Because if I'm committed myself to the Lord Jesus, if I am trusting in the Lord Jesus, if I have been taken from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, then repentance, which remember is turning around, changing directions, walking towards the Lord Jesus instead of walking towards the world, there's a difference. Repentance is a change of mind in who Jesus is. That's when Jesus was talking about repentance to the Pharisees. It's a change of mind in who I am. And you start walking towards him instead of to the world. That will have to come if you are truly born again of the Spirit. So repentance is in there. It's one of the things that will happen. In 2 Corinthians 3:14 through 16, which I don't have time to go over really thoroughly right now, but it talks about the nation of Israel being veiled. Whenever Moses is read, wherever the Torah is read, their eyes are veiled because they have rejected the Messiah. They don't see him. And it says whenever someone turns to the Lord, that veil is lifted up so that they can see the light of the gospel of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, it's very significant because that was the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. That has to be lifted in order for someone to believe. So, listen to this. Suffice it to say, when you're talking about salvation, and this is dealing with that. We're dead, brought to life through the Lord Jesus. Suffice it to say that God is always, always, always the initiator in salvation. Humans never initiate. No one, what does it say in Romans 3? No one seeks after God. No one does good. There is none righteous. No, not one. God always initiates. Everyone here that's born again, God came to you. And he drew you. John 6:44, no one can come unto me unless Father draws him. You must be drawn by God the Father. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. It's God working, drawing us to himself. But in John 12:32, how many are drawn? How many in all the population are drawn? Well, Jesus had a good answer for that in John 12:32. He says, if I am lifted up from the earth, what is he talking about there? If I am going to the cross, I will draw all men to myself. And if you do a word study on draw, it's how you go. And it is to drag, it's to pull in. Both those words are used in the Father's dragging in and Jesus, I will drag all people to myself. We don't believe in universalism, so something else must be going on behind the scenes. Just to review, God draws, the Spirit convicts man of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The final step in this whole thing is John 1:12. Yet all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So, Father has done the work, the Holy Spirit has done the work, the Son has done the work, the gift is handed out to humanity. And what does humanity have to do? One little thing. Receive. You have to receive the gift. It's just about that simple. So, all men are dead in their sins and need Jesus, Messiah, to give them life. How does it happen? Jesus is the believer's sin bearer. He has taken all of Father's wrath. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? All of it was poured on the Son on the cross. He's taken all of our wrath. So when we die and we are at the Bema Seat judgment, it's a judgment of our works, not of our sins. They have been dealt with. It's a judgment of our works, what we have done post-salvation. Verse 2 and 3, the way we were, all of us were like this before the Lord Jesus. In which you, notice, you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you once walked. Remember, walked in scriptures, how you lived, how you conducted yourself. According to the course of this world, so what are we struggling with? The world system, the world, according to the prince and the power of the air. Who might that be? Satan, the spirit who is now in the works in the sons of disobedience. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves. Oh, we have number 3, the lust of the flesh. So what do we have here? The lust of the world, the devil, and the flesh. The triunity that works against us. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Believe me, we're living in this cesspool, and that's what's pulling on you every day to make bad decisions. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. The way we were, your dead lives, the way we once walked or lived. Now look at our thoughts, our actions were controlled by the world system. And believe me, don't think it stops at salvation. Because we're constantly inundated with thoughts and ways that we should be acting according to the world. And I'll give you some examples in just a second. We were under Satan's control, the prince and the power of the air. Most people don't know that he's the master. They don't even believe in him. And that's right where he wants them. Lost, like he's not even there. Okay? And our flesh drove us. The lust of the flesh in verse 3. The lust of the flesh. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh. And notice the flesh lust against the mind. Against the mind. It is a mind war. A mind war. That word mind is dioneia. Dioneia. Why is that important? That's our intellect. How do we deal with spiritual warfare issues? In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we are to take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. We have in Philippians chapter 4, whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, that's what we think about. And as we're born again of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is resident within us, we can put off the old thoughts and the old ways of doing things. And put on the new as the elect of Christ. Put on the new. It's a mind war, a mind battle. Pre-salvation, all are under control of Satan's world system, his kingdom. What are some examples of this? Let me give you, just look at the world view. There's a big difference between a world view and a God view of the world. Okay? Big difference. Abortion on demand. Now, what does it cloak like? What is the world, how does the world cloak that? Women's right to choose. Sounds great, doesn't it? They should have their rights. We need to have our rights. I mean, women have suffered and they've been second-class citizens all throughout the world. They're second-class citizens. Christianity has lifted women up. They've lifted women up. You look in Islam, they can't do anything. You've got to cover yourself up. I mean, come on. They have no rights whatsoever. Christianity has brought them out of that whole thing. Abortion on demand, cloaked in women's rights. That's a worldview. What does God say? The God's kingdom says this. God is the author and the finisher of life. He is the author and finisher of life. And believe me, abortion on demand is one thing. How about euthanasia? I haven't heard a lot about that lately. That's a tide that we have the right to kill ourselves. Again, God is the author and finisher of life. As born-again people, we do not have that right. That's a worldview that is contrary to God's word. That simple. Okay? How about this one? The homosexual agenda has attacked and gay marriage. Now, this is the worldview. And have you ever heard this? I must be true to myself. I must be true to myself. I must embrace my feelings. I must embrace my feelings. This is how I am. God doesn't make junk. I must be fulfilled. I must be fulfilled. You know, it's the gospel of me and I. It's the gospel of me and I. God's view is, the two shall become one. He made them male and female. God made him a helpmeet, didn't he? Someone that would complement him, not be the same as him, complement him. That's what a helper is, a completer. Man needed a completer. Didn't need a competer, a completer. Okay? How about this one? Worldview. All roads lead to God. Don't they? If you're really sincere, and you're a really, really sincere Buddhist, isn't God going to let you in? Oh, come on. You don't believe that. You're the only way, you narrow-minded Christian. You're so judgmental. Islam, Buddha, Hinduism, New Age, New Anyway. Any way can go to God. You just choose your own road. You get on your road and just get on it and travel that road, and you'll make it to God. That's a lie, folks. That's a worldview lie. What did Jesus say? You want to believe Jesus? You know, Jesus never told a lie. He never fibbed. How would you like to be his brother? Mr. Perfect. Mr. Here comes Mr. You know, I mean, he is perfect. And what he says is true. Absolute truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That eliminates all other ways. How about Acts 4:12? Salvation is found on no other, for there's no other name given among men by which we must be saved. How about in Timothy? There's one mediator, one messites, one go-between between man and God, the man Christ Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, our God, our King. One messites, one mediator between man and God. And then finally, I could have had a whole bunch of these, but just not to nauseate you. But I wanted to cover this one. How about the world's view of success? Claw, dig, push, shove, cheat, do whatever you have to do to get to whatever the top is. Any way that you can, claw to get there. Elevate yourself above everything else. Cheat in school. I mean, they have scandals in the military academies. They're scandals. People don't live truth. Now, I got to admit, before I was a Christian, I cheated in everything. I cheated to get all the way from my 1 point. I cheated to get a D. Isn't that pitiful? I graduated with a 1 point. High school. That's right. Then I got saved. I got saved in the military. And you know what happened? I couldn't cheat anymore. And I said, oh, Lord, I have to study? How do you study? How do you study, Lord? I don't know how to study. But you know what? He brought somebody into my life, this guy in the Navy, and he taught me how to study. And he says, we're going to do this together, Rick. And off we went. And you know what? I could learn. I went, I can learn. I actually have a brain. You know. Yeah, cheating. You know what Scripture says? Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. With sober judgment, consider others better than yourself. He who is first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Proverbs 16:2, all the ways of a man are right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. You can make all kinds of excuses on why you're clawing and digging. Their ways are right in your own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. There's a right way and a wrong way to succeed. I think if we do things God's way, He does prosper us. He does at least create opportunity for us. Non-believers, the unsaved, these are all children of wrath. All who refuse God's grace and His mercy will experience His wrath. It's not popular preaching. It won't build crowds. You're not going to build great cathedrals with that. Speaking about sin and hell and righteous living and holiness. But it's the Word of God and it's truth. It's true. Folks, I'll tell you, heaven is for real. That guy didn't really write any books about that. We don't have to have a movie about heaven is for real. He's put it into your heart, hasn't he? You don't have to have some little kid going to heaven seeing his little siblings, whatever they were. You have to see that. You know what the glory of heaven is? Not the little siblings. The glory of heaven is the Lord Jesus. That's the centrality of heaven. When Paul was caught up into the third heaven, what did he get? A thorn in his flesh. He didn't even speak about it again. Yet we have people writing books. I've been to heaven. Been to heaven. Baloney. Heaven is for real. Grace and when grace and mercy is received. But I'll tell you, hell is for real when grace and mercy is refused. It's just that simple. Verse 4 through 6. God rescued man, and I'll tell you, God mercies all. Verse 4 through 6. But God, what great words after coming after this controlled by the world. What great words, but God who is rich in mercy, not getting what I deserve, not getting what I deserve, that's what mercy is. Because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up together. What a blessing. And made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Oh, folks, God loved us even when we were dead. Even before I was born, God loved me. Even when I was cheating and stealing and doing all the stuff I did in my life, God loved me. You know that God loved Hitler? You know that God loved Stalin? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It's pretty vast, isn't it? Like everybody. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Folks, verse 5, he made us alive together with Christ. It was His idea to give us life. It was God's idea that we would be together with Him. Salvation's plan was from eternity past. Man's fall didn't take God by surprise. And He goes, they're falling. What do I do? That is not our God. He knows the beginning from the end. He's outside of the timeline. He knows this thing is play. We're just playing this out. And to show you that, He has seated us right now. Each one of you that believe are seated in the heavenlies right now. That's your position. When you read in Revelation chapter 5, chapter 4 and 5, the throne of heaven, you are the ones that are praising God before the throne of God. You're already there. You've died. You've gone through the process here. You've gone through your time of testing. And you're already seated in the heavenlies praising God when John looked forward. Folks, please, it's all by grace we are saved. We bring nothing, nothing, nothing to the table. Grace, charis, where we get our word charisma, means joy, favor, the favor of God, the unmerited favor. I mean, you heard that all your life. Acceptance, it's the antithesis of work. Erga is the word for work, word for work in the Greek. It's the opposite of that. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. We bring nothing. God graced us. God actually says this in the Greek. God graced us. God mercied us. God seated us. Our position is now in heaven. We're playing out this timeline now. This is our time of testing. We're playing it out now. But we are already seated with the Lord Jesus. Folks, if you're seated with Jesus right now, are you secure in Him? Yes, you are. Yes, you are. Verse 7, why did God do this amazing act of love for us? Why did He do this? Well, verse 7 gives us a hint. That in the ages to come, you know, that's the epochs of time to come. That's an eternity to come. Forever to come. He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Forever. Now listen to this. Forever. We're seated together with Christ. We're already in the heavens with Christ. One of these days, you're going to really be there and see it. Okay? This is true. This is true. This is not a fairy tale, mystical. This is true. Forever, for all eternity. Spurgeon writes this. When all the saints shall be gathered home, they shall still talk and speak of the wonders of Jehovah's love in Christ Jesus. In the golden streets, they shall stand and tell what the Lord has done for them. To listening crowds of angels and principalities and powers. Folks, Spurgeon is right. Forever we're going to be going, Lord Jesus, thank You. Look what You've done for me. The grace and the mercy that You've given to me. The conversation for all eternity will be how God has graced us and mercied us. Isn't that something? I mean, remember, for the first million years, it's going to be thank You, thank You, thank You, thank You, thank You, thank You, thank You. Rick, you have anything else to say? Thank You, thank You, thank You, thank You, thank You. Thank You. No. Verse 8 through 10. Make no mistake about this. His grace moved us from death to life. Verse 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, you bring nothing there. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, His poem, His poema, a masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Grace moved us from death to life. Saved by grace through faith. Saved is the subject here, folks. Saved is the subject, not grace or faith. I want you to think of faith this way. We think of water flowing through a hose. One man put it this way anyway. The water, salvation, is the important part. But it is communicated through the hose, through faith. The hose does not quench your thirst. The water does. But the hose brings the water to the place that you can benefit from it. Interesting way of saying that. Salvation is a free gift of God. No works, no works, no works. God graced us. God mercied us. But God also gifted us. It is a gift of God. Even your faith is a gift of God. The faith to believe is a gift of God. He has to give you the ability to believe before we can believe. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. And we are blinded. We are blinded by the God of this age who's blinded the minds of unbelievers. God must open your blinded eyes, give you light to see, and give you the faith to believe. Isn't that something? It's all God word, isn't it? Clark puts it this way to bring balance to it. Listen to this. Without the grace or power to believe, no man ever did or can believe. But with that power, the act of faith is a man's own choice. Isn't that something? All this stuff that God has done, but it gets down to the individual. God never believes for any man, nor more than he repents for him. The penitent, through his grace enabling him, believes for himself. Believes for himself. The onus is on you. This shows us the importance of prayer in salvation, in evangelism. God initiates salvation. So what is my prayer? Remember the verse that we were trying to remember, Ephesians 1:18, that the eyes of our understanding, remember understanding was photizo, be enlightened, be able to see. The eyes of our understanding be enlightened, photizo, able to see. What is the hope of your calling? To understand, to be enlightened. We ask God to do the initiating, granting the ability to believe to those we want to see saved. Oh, Father, please grant the ability. Please open the eyes of my dad. Please open the eyes of my coworker. Please open the eyes of my children. Please open the eyes of my grandchildren. Please open the eyes of whoever you're thinking about right now, that they might see. You're the initiator, God. Open their eyes so that they can see. Bring them to yourself. And I think he's drawing people. I think he's doing that, but you're just joining him in that. That's the heart of God, that people come to salvation. I want to give you a summary of salvation. God initiates. There's no works. Man never seeks after God. No works are involved. Salvation is a free gift of God. No works are involved. Salvation is through faith. There are no works of law involved. Remember, we went through the five solas. The five solas. Well, I'll give you three solas here. By grace you are saved through faith. Sola gratia, alone by grace. Sola fide, alone through faith. And then through faith in Christus. Sola Christus, Christ alone. Through grace alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's how we become Christians. A man or a woman must believe and receive the gift by faith. It is not by works. Believe that Jesus died for their sins. He died and took all of the wrath that I should have taken. That's the substitutionary atonement. I must believe this and receive the gift. The gift must be received. I want to give you a warning, because I went through this for many years in my own Christian life. And the warning is this. You can believe that Jesus died on the cross. You can believe that. You can believe that Jesus rose from the dead. You can believe that Jesus is coming again. But you know what you've believed in? You've believed in the gift. You know what you haven't done? Received the gift. For years and years and years, I knew that this is what Jesus did. But until I got to a point of desperation, I never realized that I had to receive the gift of life personally, have a personal relationship with the God of the universe. Receive the gift. The gift must be received. This must include believing and receiving the gift personally. God offers what his Son has done for you. You have one thing to do, and that is believe. Folks, there's a theological debate that goes on. Is salvation monergistic or synergistic? All that means is it all God, or synergism is a God and man? And I think that we see that it is God, 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 gift. And then what? Then you have one thing to do. He's opened your mind, he's given you the ability to believe, and you receive the gift. So when I tell somebody, I'm mostly monergistic. And they say, you can't be mostly monergistic. You have to be monergistic. You're synergistic. That's it. I go, well, the way I see in Scripture is that this is the way that it is. And I don't know about your belief system. You can believe in one end or the other. I think it says this. This is what the Word says. So I trust the Word over a system. A system. So, a man, now listen to this. What is the value of works after we are saved? If it's all by grace, what are the values of works? Well, verse 10, remember, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good work. We're His poem, His masterpiece. Well, I'll tell you what it is. After we are saved, we have the privilege of working for the greatest person we could ever work for, the King of the universe. Everybody wants to get a job. Give me a job in the White House. Give me a job. I want to be this job. Give me that. Look, the best job you have is working for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And every one of us is called to do that. You know, we call about, you know, people talk about full-time ministry. Every single person born again of the Spirit are in full-time ministry. I don't like that terminology because it separates. It separates. No, we're all in this together. We just have different spiritual gifts working in different areas and different places. We're all in full-time ministry. And what do you think of this statement? Man is saved for works, not by works. We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. All world religions, all cults work for righteousness. Christianity, Jesus did the work. Folks, we're coming home. The power of a new life, the Spirit-filled life, produces good works. It's our new nature to work for the Master. God's love is a transforming love. The old me into the new me. And remember, James said, faith without works is dead. In conclusion, please never forget this. God is the one who graced us. God is the one who did not give me what I deserved. He mercied us. God is the one who made us sit together in the heavens with Him. He has seated us. He has made us His workmanship. God made us His masterpiece, His poem. We're on display. You're on display here, for crying out loud. Act like a child of the King. This is what they see. We reflect Christianity. If you're not going to reflect it, then zip your lip and don't tell anybody you're in the program. God is the one who created us for good works. He blessed us so that we could join Him where He is at work and enter into His program where He's working with people. Through everything we have studied, it is God who took us from death to life. It was God who did this. And I'll tell you, to God be the glory, great things He has done. To God be the glory, great things He has done. There's an old song that goes like this. To God be the glory, great things He hath done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life our redemption to win. And open the life gates that all may come in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He hath done. From death to life, our God is an awesome God. Father, thank You for this time that we can study Your Word. Holy Spirit, implant it deeply into our hearts. Lord, how we love You. How we love You. You first loved us. You thank You, Lord, for Your amazing love. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for leaving heaven and experiencing the culture shock of the ages by coming to earth and being a human. Being like one of us, so that You would know what it's like to be here, dying in our place, raising from the dead, so that because You live, we too may live. What a blessing. What a God. What a Savior. What a King. What an honor to serve You, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that gave His all for us. Thank You, Lord. How we love You. In Jesus' name, amen.